that are powered by electricity generated by human bodies. Ew. But it's that reality was not what he was experiencing. Something a little lighter. If any of you saw The Truman Show, it's a good movie. And in The Truman Show, Truman was born in and is raised in a fabricated world. And he's the only one who doesn't know. I mean, this is how far reality shows could go. He's the only one that doesn't know his life is a TV show. Everybody else in the show is part of the cast. And they just work around him, and people love to watch Truman. And Truman and Neo both discover that their worlds are not real. When Neo finds out that the world's not real, he has to go to war against the forces that have destroyed the reality. In The Truman Show, Truman eventually escapes from the gigantic set that was built for his life. Now, you can imagine what it would be like to find out that your life is completely out of step, completely fabricated. It's not real. Something like that happened to the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. Paul met the risen Lord Jesus Christ, whom he was persecuting. Paul had invested himself so much in the Judaism of the first century that he held the coats of the people who stoned the deacon Stephen to death. Paul wanted to stamp out Christianity because he knew that it could not possibly be true. It was a reality that clashed with the world he was living in. He wanted to destroy that heresy by imprisoning and killing those who were practicing it. He was on his way with papers to arrest Christians in Damascus when suddenly his world was destroyed. He came to understand that the reality in which he was living was not the reality at all. And his life changed drastically. Dramatically. And as an apostle, Paul spent the rest of his life trying to persuade other people that they needed to let go of their old lives and that reality and to embrace the new life that was available in Jesus Christ. And so Paul wrote, which we just read, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. Now, we hear that as good news. We know it's good news. And there are many Christians who hear Paul's words, and you've met them. They hear this, and they receive it as some sort of metaphorical teaching. The change in Paul's life, though, was anything but metaphorical. It was absolutely literal. The old life must die in order for the new life to live. Not metaphorical. And if Paul was consistent in anything, and he was, it was this teaching that we must walk away from the old life and live the new life in Jesus Christ. Paul wrote this to the Ephesians, telling them about the new life. You were taught by me. You were taught, says Paul, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new, the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self. Put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is not the language of metaphor. It is the literal way that we are told that we are to live now in this world. Put on the new self. Take off the old. Put on the life in Christ. And when Paul wrote to the Galatians, he summed up his life in this way. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's showing himself as an example of how we do that. Now, can you imagine, for just a moment, what the world would look like if every Christian in the world lived the new life in Jesus Christ? What would it look like if Christians everywhere were compelled by the love of Christ to live in Christ for others and for Christ? But as we said, some take it as a metaphor, while others try to live the new life in Christ their way. This is the most common. It's their philosophy of life is kind of like the Frank Sinatra song, I Did It My Way, which incidentally, Frank hated. That was not the philosophy of his life. But there are Christians who hear the words from Paul and they believe them. But rather than letting go of the old self, they seek to live a hybrid form of Christianity. And I've been guilty of this. Seek to blend the old life with the new in some way. Some kind of compromise we can work out here, Lord. I remember hearing a sermon by Bill Bright, the late Bill Bright, who was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. And in that sermon, he was talking about the new life in Christ, and he was comparing our lives to a house. He said, and in the house of your life are many rooms, and all of them have locks, and you have all the keys. And so in your new life with Christ, behold, Christ stands at the door and knocks, and you invite him in. And you give him a bunch of keys, but there are some you keep because that's the part of your life you don't necessarily want to give to Christ. And so you don't give him free rein, you compromise. You work out a deal. I'll be obedient some things, but really, God, you know, there are some things that are for me. We're told by Jesus Christ that the old and the new cannot be blended. Second chapter of Mark. This would be very familiar to you. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old and the tear will be made worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskin. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskin will be ruined. They pour new wine into new wineskins. The old life and the new are not compatible. like Paul, we need to live the new life. Compelled by love, we need to live for Christ. We need to live in Christ. Why? If you back up to verse 11, Paul says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. We try to persuade others. We persuade them by sharing what we have received. We have received new life in Christ. And he says all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Now here we can't plead ignorance, because we hear this every Sunday almost in the benediction. The words of Paul. We're admonished in that benediction to always remember that God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them. We who are in Christ have received the gift of new life because we have been reconciled to God. And he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation, which we have all received, you know, that's not just for me. Not just for you. Given for a reason. It's not just for me and spend time with my buddy Jesus. It's given for the purpose of ministry, the ministry of Christ. One of the things I do as a chaplain at the VA right now, they have team meetings every week. And so you're meeting with the physicians, you're meeting with social workers, you're meeting with mental health workers, and the chaplain, and they want to hear a spiritual assessment about the patient. And some of the things that I've learned about people, this is a common thing you would hear. The patient will say, well, you know, I'm not really religious. I'm okay with God. God and I are okay. So, we're fine. We don't need any spiritual support. That's a clear indication that everything they said was not true. They're not okay with God. It's not for ourselves. It's not for that relationship only. The ministry of reconciliation has been entrusted to us to use. Now, many do not have the new life in Christ. Many do not. They have not been reconciled to God. And I think a lot of people wouldn't even recognize it because they haven't seen it modeled. What's new life in Christ look like? I don't know. And in doing spiritual assessment, these are some of the things I've learned. There are a lot of people who are estranged from God. There are a lot of people angry with God. And there are a lot of people who are indifferent toward God. And there are a lot of people who have been wounded because of the way they've been treated by God's children. And so they don't want to have anything to do with God or his children or his church. The world, and I'm not telling you anything right now you don't know, is a dark and cold place right now. It's an unloving place. And many, many people long for something better. They long for something new. And they'll latch on to anything that anybody says that's new. Latch on to any promise, political or otherwise. They long for a different reality than this one. They long to hear the promise of a new life. They want to see it modeled. They don't want to just hear us tell them there's a new reality. They want to see it. And that's where the ambassadorship comes in. As Paul says, we are ambassadors. The world cannot be reconciled to Christ without the ambassadors of Christ. Who's going to tell them? Who's going to work this reconciliation out between people and God? It's got to be sharing and it's got to be showing. The ministry of reconciliation has been imparted to you, been imparted to me. And the job of reconciliation in any situation is not an easy task. There are a lot of wounded and hurt people out there who need help. Understanding they need help finding their way to the relationship with Jesus Christ. Job of reconciliation is not easy. Right? Look around the world. Look at the peace talks in Gaza. Those aren't going smoothly. They're meeting for peace talks about Ukraine this week. Those aren't going smoothly at all. It's hard to do the work of reconciliation. But God is making his appeal to the world through us, through you, through me. And if there was only one appeal that we could make to the world, if there was only one thing we could say to them, if there was only one thing we could say to this community, I would make it the appeal that Paul speaks to us today. Paul writes, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Before we can call the world to reconciliation with God, we need to make sure that we are reconciled to God. Are you living the new life? Am I? Are we living a hybrid? Are we taking it as a metaphor? Are you living? Am I living as though we are reconciled to Christ? It's not a metaphor, but it is a model. And I have a challenge for you and a challenge for me. It's simple. That every morning before we pray, every evening before we pray and go to sleep, I want you to memorize one passage of Scripture and say it every evening, every morning to remind yourself. Galatians 2:20. And that's easy to remember. It's only two numbers. 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Amen.